You are listening to an Elam Christian Center podcast. We hope that you are inspired, encouraged, and empowered by the message you are about to hear.
We are in James chapter 4, as Christian said, and we're looking at this series, walking through the book of James, and we're talking about how we too can live by faith. We've been going chapter by chapter, and so being week 4, we're now on chapter 4. But before I get into the message for today, I just think it would be such a great exercise for you to go back, if you've missed any Sundays, go back and catch up and listen to any. I think there may be one or two that's missed because of technical issues, but any that are there, morning and night, go back and listen. And I also would encourage you, if you're not already doing this, to read the book of James. Go back through it, read it. It's 5 chapters. You could do that in 5 days, and then you could do it again and again and again. But we just want to make the most of this book, don't we? We want to get the most out of it. There's so much wisdom in there. James chapter 4. I'm calling this message, Winning the War Within. And I mentioned in one of the first weeks that James is a book that's filled with mini lessons. Chapters 2 through 5 include 12 mini lessons for how to live by faith. There are 3 mini lessons in James chapter 4. And for the purpose of this message, we're going to be looking at lesson 1 and lesson 3, just in case anybody wants to know where we're going today. And when I look at James chapter 4, I see that James addresses 2 main problems. So we're going to read these passages and then we'll unpack it together, okay? James chapter 4, we're starting at verse 1, and he calls this mini lesson, Drawing Close to God. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it, and even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I'll say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him, and he gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up in honor. Verses 11 and 12, they focus on not judging one another, which we covered in chapters 2, in week 2. So we're going to leave that topic today and we're going to continue on at verse 13. And this mini lesson is titled A Warning Against Self-Confidence. It says, look here, you who say today or tomorrow, we're going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year, we'll do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow, James says. He says, your life is like a morning fog. It's here a while, then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if God wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you're boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil. Remember, it is a sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. James does not mince his words, does he? He's one of those friends that just says it how he sees it. We've all got friends like that. James is one of them. Now, in this first mini lesson that we read there, James is saying that there's a problem among them and it's causing them to fight, it's causing quarreling, it's causing a whole bunch of issues. And he pinpoints it down to one thing. He pinpoints it down to the fact that they want what they don't have. And it's leading them towards scheming, killing, and jealousy. He says, not only are you jealous over what you don't have, but they aren't going to God for what they do need or do want. And he says, even when you do go to God, you aren't getting it because your motives are all wrong. You're only wanting what gives you pleasure. You're only wanting what will bring you self-gratification. In the second mini lesson, James brings correction to them about their own, what he calls, pretentious plans. He says, you keep saying, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to go here, I'm going to go there, when what you really should be saying is, God, what do you want me to do? God, where do you want me to go? In a nutshell, James is saying there are two problems here. The first one is that you're trying to get what you want when you want to, and you're trying to do what you want when you want to. And I think James is really addressing the problem that most of us have. Most of us have those two problems in our life where we're trying to get what we want when we want it, and we try and do what we want when we want to. He's addressing the problem that most Christians have because we like to say, God, here are my plans, now bless them. Or we go to God and we say, God, these are my desires, now make them happen. And James is saying, this road, the road that you're going down to get what you want when you want it and to do what you want when you want to, it's walking a dangerous path toward friendship with the world, divided loyalty, and evil motives. Ouch. But there is good news because he doesn't just point out the problem, he gives them a solution. And he gives us solutions today too. And it comes in three ways. They're going to look at the three ways I think he gives us some solutions today. And the first one is this, there's heart. James talks about motive here. He alerts us to the danger of evil desires and wrong motives. Last week, we spoke about words. Can you remember last week's one? It was all about taming the tongue. Anybody tested in that this week where you suddenly went, oops? And remembered last week's message came to mind only when it was too late. Last week we spoke about words, and in our 5 p.m. service, I spoke about the danger of an untamed heart. I explained it like this. We are human, and we have human hearts, and therefore we have human intentions. And the issue is not that we don't want to do what's right or say what's right, because most of us really, truly, we want to do what's right and we want to say what's right and we want to get this thing right. The problem is that our heart is not completely trustworthy. In fact, the Bible says that the heart is deceptive. In Jeremiah 17, it says, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Goes on to say in verse 10 though, but I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. See, our heart is deceptive. And the truth is that an untamed heart will not always lead you well. I don't have a very good sense of direction. I think I was born with it. I think it's like passed down to me. It might be genetic. But I know some people who have like this really good natural sense of direction. It's like they just know. They just like if I tried right now, I could not tell you which direction Botany Town Centre is. I can't tell you. But some people's just like, they just know. It's like they just have this gut feeling that I know that I need to, that north is in this direction or south is in that direction, whatever direction. I'm waving randomly because I really don't know which direction is which. They can just rely on their gut to tell them where to go. But I have come to learn that my sense of direction is completely unreliable. Relying on my gut, my nose, as they sometimes say, just follow your nose, you don't want to follow mine. My directions will lead you to all the wrong places. So I just don't rely on it. Even if I am driving to my own home, I will put it into Google Map so that I make sure I get there when I need to. I have come to understand that relying on my own human heart to lead me well is about as helpful as my own sense, as relying on my own sense of direction to get me to where I need to go. It's just not going to lead me well. And so there's this shift that must take place where we no longer rely on our own heart or our own motives to lead us to where we need to be. We must make a shift where we now desire God's heart and God's leading. And what that takes is for us to go through a process of sanctification and transformation. Verse 7, James says, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and joy to God. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." What James is saying is that the cure for ungodly desires is humility. It's humility. And humility is this process of submission. It's a saying, I'm laying it all down, laying down of myself. Humility is a process of repentance. It's a turning from what my own flesh wants. It's a turning from what my own flesh desires, and it's a surrender to God's way. Humility is a process of submission, repentance, and surrender. Is there an area of your life right now where you're letting your heart lead you? I'll ask it like James does. Is there an area in your life where you are only desiring what will give you pleasure? Is there a selfishness in your heart that needs to be humbly submitted? There's heart. But then there's also plans. Number two, there's plans. Now, anyone who knows me, and let's be honest, you probably only have to spend 5 minutes with me to now know this. I like plans. I am a planner. I like the security and the comfort of a well-laid-out plan. And if I'm really honest, if those plans change even just a little bit, I do have to take myself off into a corner and do a few deep breaths before coming back and pretending that I'm okay with the new plan, I'm okay that my plans have been changed, and I'm fully supportive of the new plan, and I think it's better than my original plan, even though I absolutely do not. Because the other thing about me is I don't just like plans, I'm actually very good at plans. It's my superpower. In fact, I believe that you can do anything, you just need to have a plan to do it. So you can imagine my surprise. You can imagine my surprise when I read James chapter 4 and James suggests that my plans are, what's the word that he uses? Pretentious. In the NIV, it says that they are arrogant. But let me tell you this, this isn't a condemnation of planning, but it is a condemnation of presumptuous planning, of planning that ignores God. You know those plans that you make only in your head, but you need your spouse to carry out the plans, but he doesn't know, surprisingly, the plans that are inside your head. Husbands, do not look at your wives right now. No elbowing. And we get annoyed because no one is following the internal plan that we made but did not communicate to anybody or consult anybody before carrying the people who need to carry out the plans. And I think these are the kind of similar plans that James is talking about here. The plan that I'm the master of my own destiny type plans. Plans with no thought of God's will. Plans without prayer. Plans with no acknowledgement of his provision and his sovereignty. And we learn here in chapter 4 that the cure for presumptuous planning is, in verse 15, if God wills. If God wills. And the NLT translation says, what you ought to say is, if God wants us to. If God wants us to, we will live and do this or do that. You see, this is how we try to play it. We're trying to write our own story. And we have made ourselves the script writer, the main character, the director. We've got all the roles. But we need to realize that God is not a cameo character for our self-titled movie. that we allow to pop into shot to make an appearance when it suits our script writing. He is, in fact, the writer, the director, the producer. He's the main character, the supporting characters, the stuntman, and the extras. He is the main storyline, the back storyline, the plot twist, and the climactic peak. Like, he is it all. And shifting from, here's what I want, God, now bless it, to, Lord, what do you want for my life? Where are you leading me? Where do you want me to go? What are you saying to me today? It's very important. And it's important because it recognizes God's sovereignty over our lives. His will, not ours. He is the ultimate authority in my life. It recognizes God's authority, but it also acknowledges our dependency. It says, without you, God, I'm nothing. It says, if you are not a part of the plan, I'm not going. It recognizes his sovereignty. It acknowledges our dependency, but it also protects us from pride. It keeps us from thinking it's for us, through us, about us, and because of us. Protects us from pride, but it also brings us peace, great peace in our lives when it comes to his planning. Peace that this is God's plan and he is working. This is God's plan and he will fulfill it. He holds my future in his hands. We moved to Moraitai about 18 months ago, but that move was one that we had been praying about for many years. In fact, ever since we moved back from Whangarei, it had been a prayer on our heart. For 10 years, we have been praying it. And there have been numerous times over those 10 years when we have tried to formulate some presumptuous plans, some pretentious plans to try and make it happen. I can remember the first time, it was 10 years ago, we went to the very first house we viewed in Moraitai. It was a two-bedroom place, and our family was small at the time, two-bedroom place, and it would have been perfect. It was great. It had lots of potential, great section, but a neat little house. It was very cute. And we thought it would be an awesome place for us. We thought it was good. It suited our plan really, really well, but we didn't get it. It sold for more than we could afford, and we were disappointed at the time. We were frustrated that God didn't allow us to have the house that we had planned to have. And I know you can relate to those moments of disappointment, can't you? Where something doesn't work out the way that we want it to, but we often, that happens and then we move on to something else. And every now and then we wonder, I wonder what would have happened if we had got that place. I wonder what would have happened if that had worked out that way. And it isn't often that we get the opportunity to see, to witness firsthand the outcome, is it? Well, in this case, we did. A few years later, only like 2 years later, the house came back on the market, the very same house. I thought, aha, I'm going to go see it. I'm going to go see what it's going for. Well, I went in and the real estate agent said, whoa, 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 please don't walk through the front door. Use the side door. Those floorboards are caving in and I don't want you to fall. I was like, oh, okay. Then I walk into the house and she goes, oh, please don't go into the bathroom fully. There's a hole in there and I don't want anyone falling down the hole. I said, oh, okay. She then proceeds to list off all of the major issues that have appeared in this home that were not there or even, like, you couldn't even see a glimpse of them the first time we went through and tried to buy the property. In fact, these problems had become so big that the new owners had decided just to sell it and move on. After feeling really bad for those new owners, I felt an enormous sense of gratitude to God that he did not answer my prayer and given me what I wanted when I wanted it. A maturity and fully developed faith that James is trying to bring us to in his book, in his letter here, the faith that he's talking about says, not my will, but yours. Not what I want when I want it in my plan, but yours. It's choosing to trust in his sovereignty even when we can't see the outcome in the end. There's a plan, there's heart, and then there's number three, there's position. I'm going to ask the band to come and join me now. There's a helpful question I think we all need to ask if we want to win this war within and bring into line these motives of our heart. And the question is this: what are you close to? What are you close to? Because it's about position. James suggests that the cure for selfishness is proximity to God. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and God will come close to you. James says, run away from sin, but come close to God. We are instructed to actively and intentionally move away from sin, from the devil, from evil, and move toward God. And the cool part is that if we move away from evil, it will flee from us. But if we move close to God, he moves close to us. So what are you close to? What are you keeping near? Let me tell you this today. What is near is known. What is near is known. We know this to be true in our relationships, right? If I want to know all of someone's favorites, their favorite food, their favorite colors, their favorite drink, their favorite music, their favorite hobbies, I'm going to ask the person who is closest to them, because what is near is known. If I want to know about a particular sport or a particular topic, I'm going to ask a person who spends time in that sport or in that topic. Why? Because what is near is known. And if I want to know the desires of God's heart, I am going to draw close to him. Why? Because what is near is known. So what are you near to? What are you drawing near to? Where are you spending your time? Ultimately, when we are close to God, our selfish desires begin to fade and they are replaced with his desires. When we are close to God, our plans naturally become a collaborative effort with him. I want to give you a little bit of homework. And I have a teaching qualification, so I'm allowed. Okay, I have a degree in it. I want to give you a bit of a task this week. Every day, I want you to wake up and I want you to follow this pattern. And it's very simple. Anyone can do it. You don't even need to be good at maths. I want you to follow this pattern by saying this prayer. God, I draw near to you. I seek your plans and I submit my will. God, I draw near to you. I seek your plans and I submit my will. Here's the thing. This is the main point of the homework. What might begin to change in our lives if we were to ask this question every day? God, what is your plan for me today? Not, hey God, here are my plans. God, what is your plan for me today? Why don't we take a minute right now and we'll pray that prayer together. And after I've finished praying it, I'm going to leave an awkward pause for a bit of listening, because that's also part of the homework. Listen for the answer. God, we draw near to you. Thank you that you come close to us when we draw near to you. I seek your plans, not my plans, your plans. And God, I submit my will today. May your will be done. In Jesus' name. one more prayer I want to lead you in today. Maybe you're in church this morning and this is one of the first times you've really heard anything about having any kind of relationship with God. Maybe it's one of your first visits, or maybe you come all the time, but you know your heart is far from Him. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and it's really simple, really easy. I'm going to lead you in it, and I'm encouraging you to make this prayer your own, but I want everyone to consider today, does that need to be my prayer? If you're here today, you don't know Jesus. You're watching online, maybe you don't know Jesus. Your life is far from Him. I would love for you to pray a very simple prayer with me. The truth is, God loves you. He made you. He's got a great plan for your life. We all sin. We all mess up. Remember that heart, that human heart that leads us into wrong places. That sin, it separates us from God. But in His mercy and His grace, God sent His only Son, Jesus, to live a sinless life on earth and then die a sinner's death on a cross. And when He died on the cross, He paid the debt that you and I were due for our sin. And He extends to every one of us today grace. He extends to us grace. He extends forgiveness for our past. He offers us a new life, a brand new life. The old is gone, the new has come. And a hope for our future and an eternity with Him in heaven. And if today you're saying you don't know Him, you're far from Him, I invite you now. I'm going to pray this prayer right now. Join me. I'll pray it out loud. You can pray it in your heart, but really make this your own prayer. It's not my prayer, it's yours. Online, you can join me along as well. We say, God, today I surrender my life to You. I know that I have sinned, but I believe, Jesus, You died for me. I turn from my old life now, and I turn to You. Come in, be the Lord of my life. Make me brand new today. I choose this day to live for You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this Elam Christian Center podcast. Please subscribe to keep hearing more life-changing messages. For more information about our church, please visit www.elamchristiancenter.org.nz.